Now, Matthew is a very important book, except that it starts the New Testament. It also gives us a total new direction in the way divine revelation is heading. And Matthew is probably one of the best linguistic scholars. Remember, Matthew was a tax collector, so he was an auditor, like my wife. A very detailed person, and it's very easy to miss Matthew. It's very, very... Matthew writes in a very, very specific manner. And if I show that tonight to you, the whole book will open up to you. And it is very important to understand a little bit about New Testament linguistics. They were excellent writers. And the way that Matthew wrote was just phenomenal. You will also remember that Matthew was one of Jesus' disciples. So he had first-hand experience. Mark wasn't a disciple and Luke wasn't a disciple. So the only people who wrote books who were disciples was Matthew and John. So they're very more authoritative. Luke, I'll give you a little bit more about Luke and Mark later. But if you want to understand Matthew, there's two keys that opens up the book of Matthew. And if you understand that, you will understand what the book is about. One of the ways which people wrote in those days, they either open up with a keyword and then the whole book will describe that, or they end up with a keyword. Now Matthew does both. He opens with a keyword and he ends with a keyword. And that brings the whole book together. Now in Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 28, we read from verse 18, Jesus drew near and said to them, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go then to all the people everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. So the Great Commission, as we all know, it is the key that understands this whole book. It was not an afterthought. It was with the Great Commission in mind that Matthew understands and he wrote the gospel. And I will, when we go to the beginning of the book, you will clearly see why. Now, there's a few very important key aspects which Matthew introduced. Remember, up to now, the gospel and the Bible was primarily a Jewish entity. The whole divine revelation was given to the Jewish people. They were the elect, and now Matthew introduced a new entity, the nations. The people that is lost, that needs to hear the gospel. And Matthew makes a very, very important and a very clever way to introduce the nations. So with this, he started out. He wants to introduce the gospel. There's a new era, and that is the era where the Great Commission needs to be taken to the Gentiles. And specifically, he will tell us how it needs to be taken. Now, just a little bit about the community of the readers. First of all, Israel was in a big crisis. Jesus had died, and the break between the synagogue and the church had not happened yet. So here was a group of people. They were from the Jewish nation. They would still go to the synagogue. They would still go to the temple. But yet there was something different. They were born again. They were followers of Christ, which is seen as a sect. And they were wondering, where do we fit in? Are we part of Israel? Are we a new entity? Where do we belong? So you can imagine yourself being a part of a nation that had divine revelation for almost 2,000 years. Now suddenly, you don't belong to that specific group anymore because you've made a choice to follow Jesus the Savior, who was not generally accepted at that point by the Jewish leaders. But yet, where do you go? I mean, you're in a nation, your identity and your culture you find in that nation, and that nation doesn't welcome you anymore. So you don't know where you belong. So that is the kind of people to whom Matthew writes his gospel. Now, Matthew does it very cleverly. He focuses on Moses and he focuses on Jesus. And he draws a very clear line between Jesus. You will, if you go through the book of Matthew, and I would encourage that you read through the book before next week, you will read a phrase where Jesus told the Pharisees, "More than Moses is here." So Moses was the one who gave the revelation to the people in the Old Covenant, and he gave them the law, he gave them revelation, and he gave them certain rules and regulations. Now, Jesus introduced himself, "I'm more than Moses." And on which ground will that need to take place? So, I will come to that a little bit later. Moses gave five books, the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, and Jesus gave five sermons. Now, the five sermons is the five teachings that Jesus gave in the book of Matthew. Moses went up to the mountain, and he came down to the mountain and he handed in the law. Jesus went up the mountain and he preached the first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And he preached five sermons. We will look at those sermons a little bit later. Moses' face shined. Jesus went up on the Mount of Figuration and he came down with a shining face. So there's a lot of parallelism. It's a very important Jewish thing. If you read the book of Psalms and the wisdom literature, you'll see they say two things at the same thing called parallelism. They say it one way, then they say it another way. So Jesus is compared, he's the new Moses, he's the new one who gave the new law. Now, as I said, he introduced the Great Commissions where it is the era of the Gentiles. Now, Matthew start the book he start the New Testament with a genealogy. Now, to us as Gentiles, we do not understand the importance of this, but to the Jews, where you come from and who's your ancestor is very important. That is where you find your identity, because if you know who's your ancestors, you would know which part of the land Israel would belong to you. If you do not know your ancestors, you wouldn't have inheritance in the land. Now, the same is later in the New Testament. If you not belong in Christ, you will not be part of God's people. So that being part of somebody, a predecessor or an ancestor, gives you access to legal rights in the country. So being in Christ will give you legal rights to the kingdom of God. So that is very important introduced. Now, the Jews, and specifically the Pharisees, would pray, "Thank God that I'm not a woman, a heathen, or somebody else." But that was the praise they would pray every day. They were very discriminative against women, and they were very discriminative against non-Jews. Now, Matthew is very clever. He start, and in the lineage of Jesus, he would name four people who were not Jews and four people who were women. And all those who were women were non-Jews, yet they were part of the lineage in which the Messiah was born. And I quickly want to show that to you. So from the beginning, Matthew wants to introduce us that the heathen is an important part of our inheritance. The first person who is listed in the lineage of Jesus is Tamar. Now, Tamar, you will remember, Tamar was a prostitute, and she slept with her father-in-law, who was Judah, and out of that was born a son. So the first person Matthew mentions purposefully in the lineage of Jesus was a prostitute woman. She was part of the divine inheritance. The second one is Rahab. Now, Rahab was the prostitute of Jericho, and her grandson was David. Or great grandson was David, and then he calls in Ruth. Now, Ruth is a whole book of the Bible is called after Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite woman. And she also married to a second husband, and her grandson was David. And then the next one is Bathsheba, whom David had an affair with. And out of that relationship, Solomon was born. So there was four people in the lineage of Jesus who were both women and non-Jews, who were kind of untouchable women. So the lesson we can learn from that, if God is able to take the people who were rejected by society and bring them into the divine line, what can He do with the people that will become children of Jesus? So God used the uitgeworpenes van society, He used to build a line on which the Messiah come. How much more will He use outcast people as children of God later on? He will use bastards and outcasts, and He would brought them into and adopt them as His sons. So from the beginning, Matthew wants to introduce us to the heathen, because at the end we must understand those are the people to whom the gospel must be taken. So that is something that is very important to note. And then you will read, you can take notes. The first person who realized that the Messiah was born was not the Jews. They were the wise men of the East. Now, if you ever had time, I would love to show you a video called The Star of David. A guy who researched for many, many years, what is the Star of David? Now, in short, if I can give you a short summary, Daniel went to Babylon and he became the father of the Magi, the wise men, who was astronomers and witch doctors and all kinds of sorcerers, and he taught them about astronomy. He saw the vision of the Son of Man, and he realized that the stars would some one day proclaim that the Messiah was come, and he started a school called the Magi, which is in somewhere in Iraq and Iran. Now those people realized that the Messiah was born 3 years before Christ was born. And they started their journey and they came to Israel when Jesus was a young man. So long before, they were the first persons to know and they were the first persons to come and honor Him. The next people who honored Him was the shepherds. Now the shepherds were the illiterate outcasts of society. They were really like the bergies in our time. They were the first people to come and worship Jesus as the Messiah. So immediately Matthew is introducing some very funny people into society coming to worship the King who was to be born. Jesus praised the centurion. He said, "In Israel I have found no faith like this man." He praised the Canaanite woman who told Jesus the dogs ate from the food that is thrown from the table. And very interesting, the first person who confessed that Jesus was the Messiah was the Roman centurion. The first person and the only person who really had faith, which we will see later on. So, all these things you need to take into consideration if you want to understand this first book and the way the whole New Testament wants to go and introduce some new important aspects. I said, Jesus told us, "All authority is given to me, and therefore go to all the nations and make them my disciples." So a very important aspect is the theme of authority, and I will come to that in the second session. The way we follow Christ's great commissions is a revelation of what kind of Lord do we serve. If Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we will be actively involved with that which He has told us. So we show our lordship and our servanthood to our Lord by being followers of Christ and making disciples of all nations. So that is the aspect. So another important aspect to understand is the word disciple is the same word as a martyr. Exactly the same word. The word martyr is later on. So when Jesus said make disciples, it means people that will lay down their life for me. People that will be totally committed to me. People that is willing to die for me. And that was the heart of all the disciples. All the disciples died a terrible death. And then the next important thing is teach them to observe all I have taught you. So the way we did disciples is to teach the things that Jesus have taught in the book of Matthew. And each of those sermons Jesus gave a very important aspect of what it does mean to be a disciple. Dirk, I don't know where am I on that notes. You can just... Yes. So let us look at the five major sermons. If you can see that, can Dirk. Okay. So the first very important aspect and the first big lesson, and here again Matthew plays with words. He said Jesus saw that this, he saw the multitude. He called the disciples to them and he teach them. So the way Matthew writes it is very important. Jesus saw the multitudes, but he taught the disciples. And then first he started in speaking in the third term. He said, blessed. Blessed are. So he gives the overview of what does it mean character-wise to be a follower of Christ. You can go through that in your own time. And then he said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the earth. So if these aspects, these beatitudes, these nine of beatitudes, is part of your life, if you're humble, if you strive after righteousness, if you are poor in spirit, if those things are in your life, then you will be salt and then you will be light. Then you will be able to reach those peoples whom Jesus has his eyes on, the multitude. So the first aspect of discipleship which Jesus taught his disciple is a lifestyle. You need to live the message. You need to live and to show what does it mean to be three times blessed. And then Jesus said, you have read, but I tell you. Then he goes from the third person to the second person to the first person. I tell you. So in chapter 5, 6, 7 is the first sermon of what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ. If you're a disciple of Christ, this is what your life will look like. And in the middle of this is the Lord's Prayer. And here again, Jesus introduced something that was totally unfamiliar. He introduced God as a father. Up to now, God was not known as a father. God was not known as a person whom you can have a relationship. So Jesus introduced that there's a personal relationship with God. And he's called a father. And he has a kingdom, he has a will. And his name needs to be honored. So very important Old Testament aspects come into place. The will of God. Remember in the Old Testament, you need to do the law to be a follower of the Jewish nation. A sign of being a Jewish, you follow the law. But now Jesus introduced something new. To be a discipler, or to be a disciple, means you follow the will of God. God's will in your life. God's kingdom, the kingdom purpose in your life. He introduced something new. The Old Testament, the Jewish nation was a kingdom. And to be in the kingdom, you need to know who's your father and your mother. And if you're from the tribe of Benjamin, a certain piece of land would belong to you. But now Jesus introduced something new. If you follow the will of God, the kingdom of God comes in your life. So you submit your will to his will. You become a follower of the will of God. God's purposes and his plans become your primary focus. So that is the first very important aspect. Let us just look at chapter 6, verse 33. Instead, be concerned above everything else about the kingdom of God and what it requires of you, and he will provide all these other things to you. So in this middle of the thing, God compares the heathen and the followers of Christ. He no longer compares the Jews to the non-Jews. It is those who follow Christ and those who do not follow Christ. Doesn't matter which nationality you are. You can be a Jew by birth and you do not submit to the will of God and you still need salvation. And the very important, seek ye first the kingdom of God. The Koninkrijk van God becomes our primary purpose. That is what our focus must be. And then a whole lot of things about the will of God. The second important aspect, once you're a disciple, the first lesson, which was given on the mountain, like Moses who went up the mountain and he gave the Ten Commandments. The second sermon is Matthew chapter 10, which concerns our mission on earth. It talks about how Jesus sent out his disciples on the divine mission, the apostolic mission, how we must go out in mission, how we must do mission, how we must engage nations. You must look for a man of peace. You must not carry a bag with you. You must not engage in common talk with people. If people want to argue, leave them. Go to them and bring healing to people. go and heal, drive out demons, heal the sick, pray for the blind. So immediately a message of hope and restoration, of overcoming the powers of darkness, the powers of evil, sickness, poverty, all those things is being introduced, and Christ sent us with a new message, being followers of Christ and being disciples. The next important lesson is in chapter 13, which is a bunch of parables about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God will come. It will come like so suurdeeg. And he gives a lot of parables about the kingdom of God, where Jesus taught his disciples. And then chapter 18 on church discipline, God of Jesus knows that while we're the disciples, while we're being active, while we will be busy with the kingdom, there will be disunity and there will be problems between us because you are human. There will be conflict, interpersonal conflict, and he spends a whole chapter and a whole teaching how do we handle when we as believers can't get along with one another. And he gives certain rules, and the whole purpose of this is restoration. How do we restore relationships? And then chapter 23 to 25, Jesus warns of that there will be false teachers and that the end will come. So, in short, the five sermons, I'm not going to give an overview on all of that. That is very important if you read through the book of Matthew. Let me just see what's still important here. Two very important aspects as we come to a close of this first session. The first one is worship, and the next one is Lord. So worship is very important. Worship and Lordship go hand in hand. If Christ is your Lord, then you can come to a place of worship. And your life on earth will show the kind of Lord Jesus is. If he's a true Lord of your life, Jesus said, all authority has been given me. Therefore, that word therefore sums up, are you bowing before his authority? Is he truly the Lord of your life? I will come to the next session about the Lordship of Christ. But the way we live our life is proven if he's our Lord and not. And then we will come to worship. Matthew 28, they saw him and they worship. You will see how it ends. Now, then Jesus ended up, then the book of Matthew ended up and said, I am with you always until the end of the earth. So to experience Christ in our midst, we experience him if we bow before him and if we are faithful to that which he has said to. So the more we are involved with bringing the good news and the more we are involved in discipleship and teaching people to observe, the more we will experience Christ in our lives. So that is in very short an overview of the book of Matthew.